1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 17 of chapter 1 in just a moment, but we're going to be turning there. And things that, those of you that's been here the last couple of weeks, we've talked about, and I normally don't advertise a TV show, but I did last week, and I'm going to do it again today. And the way they show TV shows now, it's not like it used to be. You can only watch them every once in a while. They keep playing it all week long, so there'll be a follow-up probably. But on Sunday nights at 7 o'clock, there's a show, that a mini-series that's called The Bible. And it started last week at 7 o'clock, and I have to DVR it because I can't be there and things. And so I rewatch it and then get mad at the TV and talk back to it, but it doesn't answer. So, but I was watching it, and I encourage you to watch it. And the main reason I want us to watch it is to have it as a tool, and I'll talk about that today in a sermon. But I was watching it last week, and then I, you know, there's just some things about, I shared Wednesday at the nursing home, and then I shared again this week a time or two. But you know, some of us are just, those of us that are my, you know, I'm 50 something now, and so those of us that's in my age or older, we've got a King James mind, just so you know, okay? And so when I talk, I have that. And when I'm working with younger people, I try not to use that quite as much. But, you know, I was thinking about that movie last week, and I saw Moses in it. He was there about to cross the water there when I turned it on, and I'm like, that's not Moses. That's just not the picture I have in my mind of what Moses is. And those of you that's 50 and older will know what I'm talking about. And I got a magazine this week, and it was talking about the movie and things, and I opened it up, and I'm like, that's Moses. And sure enough, in the magazine, it had Charlton Heston as Moses. And the gray hair, I mean, that is Moses to me. Now, I don't mean anything, but that fellow they got on this one, he just wasn't the same. Okay, it just had that deal. So I have to be careful when I think through that, but I just think that way. But I was reading the article that was there, and I appreciate them making this movie and things, but they said they'd done a lot of research, had scholars, theologians, and lay people that had researched the Bible so that they would, being only 10 hours, that they could put it all down, they had to just hit the main thing. And their word that they used was a through line of Scripture. What the main story was is what they're talking about, but they used the word through line. And that sounds great and good, and I understand their point there, that there's a theme that goes through Scripture, and for us, it's Jesus, and that's what they're talking about. But the one part that first series showed me that I really questioned was this right here, is if you remember on that show, if you haven't seen it, I don't want to ruin all of it, but watch, if you do watch it, the night that they're fixing to leave Egypt, they've showed the plagues, they kind of jumped through that, and then it's the Passover night. And we see the death angel coming in the cloud, much like the old movie did, and he's going through, and you hear the voices in the background, but you happen to see a couple of door posts with something on there. There's a little bit of a scene of one guy trying to paint it on there, but there's not anything talking a lot about that. And then they go in, and they show a man running into a home that's got the blood in, and they have one of the cast members speaking in the room, and in the room there's just a couple of people there, but there's nothing going on in the room. And I'm like, you missed it. You missed the point. And my wife is over there, says, what's wrong? Because she's playing on her phone or something. And I'm like, they missed it. I said, there's no Passover meal. There's no mentioning of the Passover lamb. To me, that's a key point of the Exodus, because that Passover is the marking of a type of Christ of taking place. Because when we come to the New Testament, Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, celebrates the Passover meal and talks about how that was the old, but the new covenant that's made. And so to me, that was one that they missed there. And so I look at it from that perspective. But I say that to this. It's something that we're talking about in this passage, and Paul's going to talk about, and what we're going to look at. Is church, one thing we have to remember as Christians, that cross is what our message is. Now, when I say the cross, for those of you that are visiting today, I'm always referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To me, that encompasses all of that. The cross is the term that we're going to use quite a bit today because of the way Paul does, but that's what we're talking about, because it's that fact in history that took place. And so, I want to jump back up to verse 17 of chapter 1, because if I've told you before, from here, from 117 all the way to 421 is kind of, Paul is continually going back to 17, bringing up this theme and this topic from different perspectives, and that gives us the background when we're outlining this letter that's been written. So in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So he's sent to preach the gospel. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and following, Paul will give us a definition of what the gospel is, that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he says, not with the wisdom of words. And so we're going to build off of that. Now we're going to jump down to chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So let's stand and read God's word as I read that to us and things. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, as I come today humbly before you, I seek your face, Father. I pray that as we study this passage, that we see the importance of knowing this gospel message. Father, that if we will become the Christian that you want us to be, we will be changed by a word and the power of your Spirit, Father. That we will preach this to the world that's around us, Father. As we use the tools you've given us, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, you know, we can use different ways of teaching as we're thinking about it. And that's what Paul is talking about. As you read verse 1 there, he says, "And I, brethren." And so he's tying himself back to what we've already talked about right before it, but also all the way back to verse 17, referring to, again, the church and those in it. And he said, "I came not with wisdom, not with good speech, not with those things of that he had done." You know, when he spoke at Mars Hill in Athens, he had kind of used some philosophy to draw it in. We've got to realize we've got to use what God give us and things. This week, the reason I mentioned that movie before, I told you last week, and I encourage you again this week, is use that as a great tool, because some people are going to be watching it. I think there was a million or several people watch it. It's kind of like Duck Dynasty. If you got it, use it. You know, just use it as a teaching tool. I was sitting in the barber's chair in White Rock, Texas this week, getting a haircut, and two men were sitting in front of me. They're going to get their haircut. They were behind me, and we got to talking. And I just mentioned, "Did y'all see the movie?" And I used the same story I did with y'all about, you know, I'm King James. And both of them agreed 100% with what I said about Charlton Heston. Now, if I'd been talking and they were both under 18 years old, I couldn't have used that story, okay? I could have done the Bible story, and they might have watched it or might not have, but I couldn't use the story of Charlton Heston because they're like, "Who's that? I can't believe anybody doesn't know who John Wayne is." You know, I just can't fathom nobody not knowing some of the folks that I know. So I have to think about it. But, you know, we have to bring the topic to the age that we're talking to, maybe, but we don't change the topic. You know, we draw it with that. We draw the net with what we have. And so that's what Paul, I think, is saying here, that he's not with words, but he's just realizing that it's the testimony of God. He's just saying it's about what God has said to do. It's the power of that. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, we're living in a world today that we can go to a religious bookstore and buy as many self-help books as you can find. 10 steps on how to do this. 3 steps on how to do this, or whatever it might be. The problem is, those might be good, but they're not the best. We've got the best. Let's preach it. You want to get to where you need to be? You need to know Jesus first, because without Him, it's not going to work. I did 2 weddings this weekend. I've got 7 I've already done 3 so far this year. I've got 7 before we get to May. And I've preached and preached this message. You can do all I tell you about how to make a marriage work, and it's not going to work if you don't know Jesus Christ and you don't have a relationship. Because if you don't understand what 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about, what love is, that love bears all things, you can't understand it. You want to know what, how much love bears all things? Think about what we're going to sing in the hymn of invitation. When His was on that cross, our sins were wrote in those blood-stained drops that were falling to the ground. See, when I read that, and I know Jeff is going to quit asking the preacher to pick songs. Because he'll say, well, what about this song? And I'll get to him, and I just read the words. And I got to thinking about where I was going to be preaching from, and I'm like, you know, that the wounds. When we really grasp what Christ went through, the love He shows us, we should come to the expression of knowing that we're going to do that. And that's what Paul is saying, that it, you know, it doesn't make sense. I understand that. And that's why we see there in testimony, there's a, in the Greek, there's two major groups of Greek original documents that they kind of copy, or older documents. And both of them, one uses testimony and one uses ministry, mystery. That's why I have it in parentheses there. And it, we're talking about mystery in verse 7, but in this passage, it's the fact of what God has done. You know, for a world, especially for the Corinthian church and the people of Corinth, they don't understand how a God could come and be a man. They don't understand how a God could die on the cross, because it doesn't make sense. But folks, it's the only message that changes hearts. It's the only message that matters. And what Paul is saying, all I'm going to preach to you, I'm not going to deal with the other thing, is I'm going to preach the cross. And Christian, that's what we need to be preaching. This week at work, you are to be telling people about Jesus, using the tools that you're being given to do that with. And so that's what I want us to think about as we look at this passage. Now, this is Paul speaking to the church. You know, I want us to think about these two quotes that I have here. The first one says, the primary task, the only task of the ministry is to manifest the truth of God. As much as feeding the kids is important on Wednesday night and all of the other things we do, the mission projects and all of that, if we're not telling them about Jesus, it's not doing any good. If we don't tell them about the Word of God, we're not doing any good. And I know you may get tired, because lately I've been putting a lot of the Scriptures on the board. But you have to understand, my mind is, if I read it here and I see it there, that's two chances I've got for you to get it in there. And then if I read it, that's a third chance. So three different ways you're hearing, seeing, or looking at the Word of God. And if I can do that, then maybe you don't listen to me, at least you listen to the Word. Because you're putting it in your mind. And that's the way I have to learn. I have to keep doing that over and over. My wife is one of those, if she hears it, she's got it. My dad's that way. If you read it to him, he's got it. Don't read the words wrong or you're in trouble with my dad, okay? But I'm not one of those. I've got to have it in many ways to do that. But the fact is our point needs to be that we tell the truth of God. Biblical preaching emphasizes the gospel and constantly elevates Christ crucified. But it also recognizes that the cross is not only our creed, it is the standard of our ministry. We've got to realize that as a church, our constitution and bylaws and everything is our mission statement, is that we're going to preach Jesus Christ to the world. And when we get so wrapped up in that, that's going to be the point of God wants us to do. You know, in our world today, and especially in North Texas, and you can go, you know, if you drive into Metroplex or even in Bells, Texas, as small as we are, I mean, you don't have to, we can nearly throw a rock to another church from right here. And if you're in the Metroplex, it's that way all over nearly in things. You see them just on top of each other nearly. But in our time, people will go from church to church looking for the right preacher. But unfortunately, the right is not always biblical. They want one to make them feel good rather than to preach the Word of God. Well, you're in the wrong one if you want to get built up all the time and tell you how good you're doing. Because I'm not going to always do that. I'm going to preach right through a book of the Bible. When we come to the next passage, I'm going to do whatever it tells us to know to do. And so I want us to see that's the importance. But it's not about the preacher. It's about that the Word of God is being manifested and taught to those that come in contact with it. In verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus tells us in John 12, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. We're going to draw people to Him through Jesus Christ. And in Philippians 3:8, it says, yet indeed also count all things lost for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus and my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, and I share this passage many times in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Church, we got to make sure that one should be etched in our minds, that we can preach that and teach that to folks, because He is the only way. And when we grasp the power of that, we will stand before people and preach the message that is changing our lives and the importance of it. But I encourage us to do that. We need to, I think in a ministry, we need to, as a church, we need to evaluate, and we're doing that in some areas. Are we teaching Christ to the Camo kids? Is our Vacation Bible School teaching Christ to the kids that we're looking at? Now, I know that we're going to have every once in a while a game Sunday, a game meal Sunday like we did, or the fish fry, or some of those activities, the youth have a lock-in, or go on something. Those are draws to get them here, but we still need to preach Christ to them. Our purpose is to preach Christ. Hey, if you want entertainment, go to Jerry World. He's always got something going on. And it'll cost you a lot more down there than these chairs do to sit in. You know, we don't have a ticket cost. But the fact is we're not here to entertain people. We're here to change lives. If we'll change lives, we'll do what God has called us to do. And we're going to talk a lot about that as we move forward in this. In verse 3, Paul says, I was weak. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says that, oh, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and deeds and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think that part of that verse may be personally talking about Paul's life. Paul had been beaten. He had the thorn of flesh. He had a lot of things going on in his life that he was weak in and things and had a ailment or whatever it might have been that caused some weakness there. I think that may be what that's talking about. And he's just saying, I'm not coming with a lot of power and strength in that, but in humanly I'm weak in that area. But in the last two words there, in fear and much trembling, that terminology in the Greek is coming from an Old Testament terminology of, we see when it referred to how a slave related to a master in fear and trembling. Now, again, probably for most of us in this room, and this is probably a bad illustration, but I just thought of it a while ago, because I've not been in the military, and because I haven't, I was born in America, so we're blessed to be a free nation and things. But, you know, when I was playing football many, many years ago, we had a coach, and he still lives here in Bells, that had one of the, he's actually in the Guinness Book of Records for the most winning seasons, undefeated. But when I had him, he was one of those coaches that he never said a loud word. He never screamed at anybody and things. But when I feared him, because this is the reason I feared him. I wanted to be on the football field more than anything in the world. I don't want to stand on the sidelines. I wanted to play. And his way of punishing you, and he did me one time because I got sick, and I thought, this is not fair. But I got sick and I lost my position. So I had to stand on the sideline for a part of a game. And I mean, he just wilted me. I was like, Coach, what did I do? And I didn't ask that because I knew I wasn't going to get an answer. But I'll guarantee you by the next Thursday night, I had done everything possible to get back on that field. I didn't have my same spot. I just moved over a couple of spots. But whatever he did, I knew that the only way to do it, and I was fearful of him. Now, Dusty's going to be that in about 3 or 4 weeks when he goes into the military. I don't care how old he is. When that drill sergeant starts telling him up and downs and all of those things, he's been the head football coach, his whole world's fixing to change. Okay? I can just imagine. He's going to have fear and trembling because he knows how much running he's going to have to do if you don't obey what the drill sergeant says. So that's kind of the word there and things. And the prophets, we see that in a reverence to God. We need to realize, and I think that's something we need to look at in people and in our leadership, is those that come to God in fear and trembling. I've shared with you before, and those of you that are visiting, I know I'm kind of different than some, but when I'm sitting over here, a lot of times I don't sing. I bow my head. I may not close my eyes, but I fold my hands. Sometimes the Lord and I are just having a time right here, okay, just so you know, because I want to be sure when I step from there to here that all that y'all see is this right here, because I don't want you to see me. I'm nothing. I want you to see Jesus. Now, the flesh of Bill Neal, you know, I like to get patted on the back just like everybody else. It's good to have people say, good job. But that bothers me because I want to be sure that they're not saying it's for Bill Neal. I want them to say they know my Savior, okay? And that's what I'm talking about. When I was called to the ministry, I shared before with you, you know, I worked for 20 years for my dad in our own business. And I told God, I said, God, I don't know a lot, but all I'm going to do is tell them Jesus, because that's all I know to tell them. And if they ask me to do a wedding, if they ask me to do a funeral, I'm going to tell them Jesus. Because one thing, if they're dead, I can't change where that person's going. But those that hear my voice, I will stand before the Lord and tell them, I preached your gospel. And that's all I can do. He's responsible to do the rest. I'm responsible. And all of us are done that. So I think we all should come to God in that way as we look at this today. In verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of spirit and power." Paul and in the New Testament, spirit and power are usually one in the same. That when we have the Holy Spirit, we have the power. And we see the strength of that. He's saying, I don't do it in eloquent words. I'm just going to preach it like it is and let God's power do that. Now, I know that there's those that talks about that it's in manifestation. And it was for Paul, and healing of bodies and different things like that. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest power of all is to see somebody's life changed by Jesus Christ. That's a miracle, and it happens on an ongoing basis. That's what God wants to happen. But we're going to see God do some other things. I'm going to share a story with you. Last week, the kids were coming back from Oklahoma City, and I got a phone call and a text message that our van, which y'all know our van, and things had a problem in Ardmore. It didn't have any oil in it. Had oil all over it, but it didn't have it in the motor, and it doesn't work well that way. And they said it was smoking and all of this, and so the driver and some of them had bought some oil and had filled it up with oil, and they you know, told me, I said, well, all I know to do is pray. If you have a problem, call me, and either I or somebody will come get you. So the first thing I do is call two people. I call Jim Williams, who's our chairman of deacons, who I like to keep in line on everything, and I called Robert Metz, who is our mechanic slash bus driver slash handyman to fix anything I have problems with. Okay? And so Robert calls me back and says, or texts me back, and he says, what do you want me to do? And I'm like, pray. That's all I know to do. They're going to try to make it in with it. We don't know, and there's no way we could go. Let's just wait and pray. Well, the van gets here about the time it should have, and everything was going good. And actually, Jim goes out there and looks after it gets here, and there's no oil underneath it. So on Monday, I go, and of course, Robert had already texted when I told him it got here and everything was safe. He said, prayers worked. Well, then I was going to take it to the mechanic shop on Monday. So I looked out there. It had been parked out there since Sunday afternoon. Not a drop of oil was on the ground. And I'm like, this is weird. So I called Kevin. I said, Kevin, how did it drive? What happened so I can tell the mechanic? I said, was it knocking or making any noise after you put the oil in? He said, run like a top. No problem at all. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. One, if I take it to the mechanic shop and it doesn't have an oil leak, he's going to think I'm crazy. Two, if it's not making any racket and not leaking oil, he can't fix it because he don't know what's, because it's too old to have any of them computer stuff in it, okay? And I'm like, so we just left it. We used it Wednesday night and still haven't had any problems. So the power of God. And I know that you can say, well, it just happened. No, that's God answering prayers, because I can guarantee you we're going to share that story over and over and over how God did that. But it can be with anything. The same thing of going over and on. So we see the power of God and the strength of that we understand the things that we do is for God to do it. You know, in Zechariah it says, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. We do the things that we do because of the Holy Spirit and what He's telling us to do. I want to share this story with you just a moment. One of the writers that I read a lot was at a large youth convention in Australia a few years ago, and the leader of this convention that they were having stood and told this to the group leaders and the organizers, those that were responsible, the youth pastors and all of those. And he told them that he wanted to do these things that I'm fixing to read to you off the slide for the young people. And I've stressed this to some of our folks and things because I think we sometimes get into the habit of going somewhere and that draws people in and things. But this is what this says. That they ensure that the young people get enough sleep. He said, we do not want decisions just because they are so tired, their stamina is wore down. Do not put these people into emotional corners that compel decisions. Such decisions are seldom worth anything. Do not shame them or embarrass them in front of their peers. Deal straightforwardly with the gospel. As I read over that, I thought about the TV evangelist that starts out with real loud music and the lights are bright, and then they start toning everything down as they get, and then you've got it real dark and the lights are shining on this one televangelist, and he comes running out and tells, you know, and everything's focused on that. You just build up the emotion and things. You know, I just don't see that's the way to do it. You can make people make those kind of decisions, but seldom do we see results in it. But when we preach the gospel, more times than not, we're going to see them come to Jesus, and their life's going to be changed. That's what we're looking for. And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. I'm not going to do it with lights and flash. I'm going to do it with the Word of God and let that change. You know, the greatest tool I think we have is seeing that take place in individual lives and people around you seeing that take place. In the last verse, it says that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, that it's not in the preacher that you follow, it's in the God that you follow. That we follow Jesus Christ. That, you know, I've shared with you before, and Miss June got to come home this week, and it's been a blessing because of that. And, you know, those of you that don't know, January the 19th of last year, broke her leg, went through two surgeries, completely had reconstruction on the leg on the second surgery. She's been in the nursing home, and she finally got to come home on Monday and things. So 14 months she was in the nursing home and rehab and things. But, you know, the joy of seeing her go in her house for the first time and know that she gets to stay was important to her. But that the power of God takes place in that taking place. And so I want us to see that and understand that it's by the power of God that we do things. And so I encourage you to see that. And that's what Paul is saying here, that we do it. You know, we sing the song that we're going to sing in a moment, that in the power of the cross. But what we need to be sure that we're teaching is that it's only through Jesus Christ. That you've got a personal relationship with Him and things. There's a lot of material out there today about different attitudes about Christ and you know, the different books that are being written. But the one that's really going to change us is, do we have the power of the cross in our life? I started with this story of the Bible movie and things, and I encourage you to use it in any way that you can in teaching. But my point is that, do you have fear and trembling when you think of the message of the cross? You know, there's some times that I'll pick on myself because I'm better at that. I don't do this bragging. I just want you to see that I know that I failed in sharing the gospel message. Sometimes I'll come back from the office and I've been somewhere and I'll just think, I won't think, I'll let the Spirit will be telling me it in my soul. You know, you should have done this. You should have said those words, or you should have said this. And so there's times like that that we do, and when I do that, I just ask God and say, Lord, let me not do that again. Help me overcome it. You know, sometimes y'all ask me, am I nervous? I got several times last night at the wedding with my son, was I nervous? I'm not nervous, but I'm fearful that I don't do what God wants me to do. I tremble at that. It's not nerves. I used to get nerves real bad at other things, but you know, this here is I just want to be sure that I'm where God wants me to be, that I'm wanting people to see Jesus and not me, and that's what we need to have. I've got a question for you: is this, if you were the only one carrying the message of the cross to your world, how effective would the message be? Think back over the last week. You're at work. You're not a preacher, and I understand that, but you are a Christian. Somebody asked you, did you watch the Bible movie? Did you even mention that you did? Did they ask you to pray for them? Did you say that you would? And if you said that you would, did you? Or was that an opportunity at the lunchroom break that person that everybody else in the office makes fun of, and you could just tell in their face they needed a friend, did you go over and sit down with them? Young people, were you at the lunch last week and a new kid comes to school? And believe me, if you're new in Bells, it can be a tough job. Maybe they didn't have anything to eat. Did you offer to share yours? Did you tell them about Jesus? Let's make it easy. Young people, did you invite somebody from your school to church on Wednesday night? Hey, free meal. Come learn about Jesus. That one's pretty easy to do. Adults, how many of us invited somebody to church this week? God tells us that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, ask for forgiveness, repent from their sin, and turn to me, I will heal their land. When we do that, we will have the power of God. I think a lot of us are failing on that in many ways. Now, many of us are doing it right. I'm not saying that, but we've got to continue to realize that. You know, some folks, the only Jesus they're going to see is you. And they've heard all the stories and things, but they're going to see it lived out. I shared this morning, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I shared in weddings. And Paul gives us a definition of love, and he says that love bears all things. Love believes all things. Folks, Christ bore our sins on that cross. And as we stand in a moment and sing all four verses of the song that we're going to sing, Power of the Cross, I want you to think about those words. Read those words, sing those words from your heart. Maybe you don't even sing at all. Just read them on the screen. Let them affect your life. And then go out these doors sharing this message. Because it's the only message that's going to change the world. And we can twiddle our thumbs and think that everything's going to be okay, or we can do what God told us to do, and that's to preach the message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, glory, and honor for today. Lord, if there's any in this room that don't know you, that's never accepted you, that right now they might say in their heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that you came and died on the cross, was buried and rose the third day, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And Father, I pray that as we do that, that we would step out in faith and show the world. But Father, we pray that most of us have done that, and we know that our challenge is to be effective in presenting this gospel message to a world that needs it more than ever. Let us be those people, Father. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 232.
Given now. as its maker bows his head. Burned and torn in two, dead or raised in life, finish the victory cry.
Stand.